Thank you for that, choir. Turning your hymnals to 627. Oh, How I Love Jesus. While you're turning there, I'm going to promote our new cantata. I have it right here. We worked on it this afternoon, The Greatest Story Ever Told. I'm really excited to do this one. This is a new one. We've never done it before. But I just want you to be thinking about it already right now. Be thinking of people that you can invite to our cantata later on in December. 627 in your hymnals. Let's go and stand as we sing. Oh, how I love Jesus. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love, who died to set me free. Tells me of his precious blood, a sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. Tells me of what my Father hath in store for every day. On the third stanza, let's sing it together. Pay attention to the words, as Pastor mentioned before. Think about the words. It'll make you smile.
It tells me what my Father hath in store for every day. And though I tread some darksome path, yield sunshine all the way. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
Once we get to the chorus, I'm going to ask the instrumentalist to drop out. Let's sing the fourth stanza. It tells of one whose loving heart. On that last verse.
It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
You may be seated.
Talents I Great song, especially for what we're about to go through. Amen. And this morning, in our missions conference, we surrender our heart first. And the giving take care of itself when God has your heart. And so we're thankful for that. Well, tonight I want to do something special. We're going to have the Bucks come up, and then the Boyers are going to come up and give a testimony. And I told Mrs. Buck and didn't tell Miss Boyer, I think this is the one we want to put on the radio, so no pressure. No, I'm just messing with but before we do, I want to acknowledge our visitors. I think we have some visitors over here, first-time visitors, first time that I've seen you. Introduce yourself if no one knows who you are, like me. Okay. Good to see you. Good to meet you. Yes, sir. And then I think we have Kevin came back tonight. Kevin Babin. Very good. Good to see you back. And he was visiting for the first time this morning. And then we have someone visiting over here. Steve and Rebecca Lilly. Good to see you all. Beautiful children. And good to see the children in church. Amen. Well, Brother Buck, why don't you and Mrs. Buck come on up and give a testimony?
Let me just kind of start off, and then I'll let my wife do a little talking, then I'll come back and finish it up. So Pastor came to my office probably his first week, and he said, Phil, we're going to send the Boyers and the Bucks to a rest conference in Hickory. And I was kind of listening, so I didn't know if he said rest home or rest conference, but it turned out to be a rest conference, and it was a real blessing. It was at Tabernacle Hickory, and Pastor Scott Hooks that I didn't know, and he had a burden on his heart for pastors and for missionaries. And so based on that, 60 or 70 missionaries and pastors came, and so Pastor worked it out so that we could go. And so I just want to say thank you to Pastor, and say thank you to the office secretaries, the deacons, the church, Mr. Washburn, who worked it out so we could go and covered all our classes. And then on Labor Day, John Anderson was here working, getting financials ready so that I could go. So I appreciate John Anderson as well. So there's a number of things I want to share, but I'm going to let my wife come first, and then I will wrap it up.
I did want to thank Pastor for sending us to this conference and for the Washburns, Mr. Washburn, I think, taking one of my classes those 2 days, and Stephanie Chambers, I think, took my other classes, but I appreciate that. That was nice for somebody else to be able to step in. What was nice about the entire conference, and my husband probably will allude to it, you know, the folks that were talking to us, They each had maybe some type of maybe a hill to climb or something that maybe was a challenge in their lives. We've had some challenges in the last year or so. And, you know, when you get with folks who have bigger challenges than you, it puts your life in a totally different perspective. And that's one thing that that did for us. It kind of put us back in a perspective where, you know, wow, you know, just because we didn't have a pastor and didn't have an administrator and needed to find five teachers, others had bigger issues than us, okay? So it makes us a little more thankful that way. There were two sessions that the ladies and the men did separately, and one of the two sessions was with a lady, Mrs. Renee Gamble. The Gambles had been at Tabernacle Hickory, but in the last year or so, her husband had been asked, I believe, to pastor another church. So she was coming back, and she knew these folks. And when she first began talking to us, she mentioned that I didn't hear how many children that she has, but she said she had a set of twins, and one of them was fine, and the other had some challenges. All right, and that's how she put it. And you know, she kind of wove that into her her talk and so forth. But she took us that particular session to Judges chapter 4, where Deborah was a judge. And we looked quickly at it, and I don't want to be long here, but here were her points. Deborah answered the people by giving them the word of God. That was something that she said many, many times. If folks come to her, if ladies come to her, if people come to her, and sometimes we may not know exactly what to say, probably the best thing to do is to give them the word of God. And that's what she has done in her ministry with her husband. She went on to talk about Deborah being the judge, and the second point that she made was she was willing to go with Barak. When Barak said, well, I'm not going to go unless you go, she said, okay, I'll go with you. But she also reminded Barak that he wasn't going to be the one to get the credit, okay, for winning the battle that the Lord had sent them into. And going back to she was willing to go with Barak, are we going to be a help to our husband and our children? One comment that she made was a mother has a front row seat of a child's life. Now, my kids are not in the home anymore, but my grandkids, I can think of them and, you know, be reminded how important it is. I'm a grandma, and I need to touch the lives of every one of my grandkids, too. And even the kids in my own classroom. And her third point was, and she had mentioned, and thou shalt teach them diligently. She mentioned a few other things, but the last thing, point that she mentioned was that Deborah knew who received the credit, and she didn't take the credit herself. She gave God the credit, and that's really what we need to do, too. Heard some good messages, some men who have to be walking with the Lord, for them to have faced the battles that they've faced. A couple of missionaries, a couple of, you know, some pastors who've had some real challenges over the years and shared just a little bit with us. And you could tell that the Lord had to be first in their life. Thanks.
I have a number of things I want to share with you. I'd never really heard of a REST conference, you know, a work conference, teachers conference, but the pastor there prayed about it, had that burden, and got a hold of Scott Polly, and they kind of agreed, and they're hoping that this will grow from year to year. But a number of the speakers, as my wife referred to, they had some challenges. One, the pastor himself, you could tell he was a little bit tired, but very sweet and genuine. A genuine host, and then there was a pastor that had to sit to preach to us because he had leukemia, and he had just had 10 months of treatment, but you really couldn't tell it in the power of his preaching. There was a pastor who, not immediately, but a few years ago, had lost a wife of 40 years. There was a pastor in Simpsonville there whose church this summer, I think early summer, a lot of that church had burned down, Pastor Cox, and he was up there challenging us. There was a missionary family that years ago were burdened for the Muslims, so they went to the Middle East, and now they're going back in a few weeks and they're going to Baghdad, Iraq. So he was resting in the Lord. So all these people that I'm talking about, they were resting in the Lord. Another one, this one really shocked me. A missionary, pastor, counselor, he has his son on death row. And he was there challenging us. A pastor who at some point in his ministry couldn't speak. He was standing here like me. He had preached all his life, had loved preaching, getting up in front of people. And he was so burned out that for 4 minutes he just stood there. And then he just sat down and said, I can't preach. So these men had been through where they needed rest, or they need to rest in the Lord. An evangelist who left his comfort zone as a professor at a Christian college. A pastor in the middle of a $2.5 million loan. They had borrowed $2.5 million building project. So you would have to trust the Lord in that setting. So they gave us this little book, and we could take notes, and I guess I have about 15 pages of notes. So here's just a few thoughts here, and maybe the Boyers will have some of these thoughts too. But they took us to Genesis chapter 1 and reminded us that God ordained rest on the seventh day. And then he made man on the sixth day, so man's first day on the earth, he had a day off. And then from there on, he gave him his assignments in the garden. Exodus 20, God is the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of rest. And then they took us to Mark 6, a couple messages on Mark 6, where the Lord saw that the disciples on their missionary journey were tired and burned out. And so then he found a way for them to get away. So from my notes, here's just a few quick thoughts. Our labor should begin with God. Rest is a discipline. This one I thought was good. God turns the lights out every night because we need rest and sleep. He made the morning and the day. Then this is from Vance Havner. Maybe many of you have heard of him. Accept rest as a gift of God. He also said, resting for God is as important as working for God. And then also, we often do more by doing less. And the famous preacher and writer, biographer Alexander White said, take good holidays. Thomas Jefferson took the afternoons for recreation and rest. I didn't realize that. And then here's one, I kind of put it in my own words. Our work is for him when them is difficult. So we may be tired and frustrated, whether it's students, whether it's our children. So then we should do it for the Lord. Always do it for the Lord. But at times, we have to do it for him if the challenges of the ministry are tough. A godly man will not be a restless man. So here's, I just kind of step back for a few minutes and just ask the Lord to show me what I got out of the conference, what I should get out of it. So here's really fast. If I'm to rest, God is my example. If I am to rest, I am to walk and rest with him. If I am to rest, I am to walk and rest in his word. If I am to rest, I am to walk and rest in genuine faith, like those in Hebrews 11. They endured because their faith was real. If I am to rest, I must walk and rest with others. Road to Emmaus, Jesus and his disciples were to assemble together. If I am to rest, I should help others rest. I'd encourage you to go to 2 Timothy 1, 15 through 18 at your own leisure and read about Onesiphorus, who was a blessing to Paul. If I am to rest, I must walk or rest with my family. If I am to rest, I must walk or rest alone at times, whether it's jogging or reading a book. Sometimes we just need to be alone. If I am to rest, I must not feel guilty. If I am to rest, I must understand that he is still working while I rest. I thought that was good. If I am to rest, I must understand that he is still working while I rest, so it's okay to rest. If I am to rest, I must learn to rest while I work. Pray without ceasing. Be anxious for nothing. If I am to rest, I will be reminded that in eternity, there is eternal rest. No need for rest. And then this last one I think is good for the missions conference. I think it's good for the FAIR ministry, for Faith Promise. And if you think of those who are lost, if I am the rest, I will be reminded that in eternity there is no eternal rest for the wicked. That while we're resting, they will forever not be able to rest. So we have an opportunity this week. Maybe this isn't the week for us to rest. We can be a blessing to the missionaries and give of ourselves. And then after that, maybe the Lord will give us some rest. So Hickory kind of burned out for us, so we should invite him over here. And then when we're burned out, we'll go back over there. But there are ways that we can help each other when we're tired and be a blessing to each other. Thank you, Pastor.
Well, I want to thank Pastor for putting this together and allowing us to go. And sometimes it is very hard to step aside, you know. My parents kept our girls, thankfully, but that meant the shower had to be cleaned and the floors had to be vacuumed. But in the end, it's still such a blessing to be able to get away. And obviously at this conference, they encouraged us to rest, not just physically, although they did talk about that is necessary. And we've been joking that we now have chapter and verse, like, of why we need to rest. But one of the things that was said was that if we run ourselves ragged and we have nothing to give. And so those we're supposed to be serving are going to suffer as well. And so it was just a good encouragement to not only rest physically, but to rest spiritually and to rest in Him when the trials come and things are difficult. the one missionary that Mr. Buck mentioned, really, that just spoke to me. He would do these little 10-minute segments. And I just kept thinking, he never said how many children he had, but I just kept imagining taking my children into Iraq. I pray that if the Lord called us to do that, I would, obviously, I feel like I would obey, but such a scary thought. But this man, they had already been in Jordan, and then they were going back. Whenever it is that they're going back, they were going into Baghdad because they have such a burden for the Muslim people. And he said, Muslim religion is not the problem. Allah is not the problem. You know, all ISIS, all that is not the problem. The problem is no different than anything we face. They're people without the Lord. So he just said, we have such a burden. But one thing he said that really spoke out to me is, a lot of people would probably think, why on earth would you take your family there? You could die. And he said, but truthfully, there is something worse than death. And he said, that is a life that is wasted. It'd be much better to die, you know, in Iraq than to sit here in America where we have everything we want and just waste your life. So that just really spoke to my heart. It was also a nice time. We saw people we hadn't seen in years. One in particular was my neighbor, my childhood neighbor, from the time I was five until I was about 14. My family moved away, and I never saw him again until this conference. And rough home life. They were our next-door neighbors. He drove us bonkers. And we heard years later after we moved that he was on drugs and that he was in a rock band. And we just thought, how sad, you know. But then he is an assistant pastor. And that was just such a good reminder to me that God can do anything. It doesn't matter where people are in their lives, what they've gotten into. Doesn't matter what kind of sin they've fallen into. God can restore. And this guy got saved. And the interesting thing is, he's an assistant pastor under my algebra teacher from high school. So I saw my algebra teacher, my next door neighbor. We saw friends from college. We made new friends. And so it was just such a blessing. And it was a nice time to get away. It was nice for us to just be together. And it was nice to spend some time with the Bucks. And so I'm just really thankful that we were able to go. So.
Thank you, hon. Well, it's never great to go last. They took most everything, and many of you are going to tune me out. But we did have a good conference. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, deacons, whoever approved that. It was nice to get away. And the joke was, when we got there, they said, now, this sounds funny. We're having a preacher's rest, and it starts on Labor Day. And then they said, you look at the schedule, and they said, the people are saying, where's the rest? All right. Because we had a lot of sessions. I added it all up. We had 8.5 hours of sessions. And they'd be like, well, where's the rest? You know, but the point is not just to get away and do nothing, although that is probably what you and I often think of when we think of rest. And we do need that, no doubt about that. We're humans. We need sleep. We need rest. But that really wasn't the point of the conference. Not just like some of you say, oh, man, I need to get away. Get a week, just go to the beach, chill out. Well, you know how that is sometimes, right? You're not really resting. And it's not just your body, it's your mind, right? Even, you know, even in here, your just mind's always going, thinking of all this stuff, and I got to do it. And so the point of the conference wasn't necessarily just to get away and just to relax and not do anything, although that was partial. The whole point was resting in the Lord. The idea of not necessarily you're not working, you're not laboring, you're not active. Christ was extremely active, wasn't he? I mean, busy, 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 but the idea of not letting all the things around us get us restless. And so that was sort of the overall theme. And I know one of the main things I took away, and I don't know, Brother Buck, did you pass this? Well, I think I'm going to be off now, Tuesday, Thursday, Saturdays, and then he's going to be off Monday, Wednesday. So it was a blessing to get that settled, the more rest. So Brother Washburn, Brother Thomas, no, I'm just kidding. It was a good conference. We had a lot of good speakers, good preaching, and a good atmosphere overall. And a lot of good challenging things. I suppose the thing that stuck with me the most was the missionary, Brother Stephen. Is it Trell? And the ones that are over in the Middle East. And he just had 3 10-minute segments, just 10 minutes, you know. So that was small compared to some of the 40, 50-minute, 60-minute sessions of more well-known preachers. But calls Truths Learned in the Desert. But I loved his passion. I really loved, well, I'll tell you, just in those 10 minutes, I think that stuck with me. More than everything else, although it may not have directly been tied into rest, but his first one was this, and he just gave one thought, and then he just sort of talked about it. And here was his first one. It is often in the darkness that God is doing his greatest work, his deepest work. It is often in the darkness. He said, don't believe what you see on TV about the Middle East. You know, and if you're one of those TV junkies and that's all you believe, whatever's on CNN and Fox, you know, don't believe, God is doing a great work over there. If all you do is see that, you think, why, there's a bunch of people we need to get rid of. He said, look, God is doing a great work. He said, you would be amazed at what God is doing in the Middle East. He said, he gave a story about when the former king or sheikh of Saudi Arabia a few years back was on his deathbed. He brought in his chief of his secret police, whatever it is the name for in that country. And he said, I want you to find out for me how many Christians are there believed to be in Saudi Arabia. Of course, that's one of the most dangerous countries in the world, and you could easily be killed. And I want you to find out how many Christians do we believe are really living in Saudi Arabia. And he said, you know, the secret police, they know everything. I mean, they know everything. He said, well, the man came back, and he said, we don't know. We can't. There's more than we do not have an idea. And he said, you and I, if we just watch the news, we'll think, oh, it's hopeless. He said, it's often in the darkness. God is doing his greatest work. You know, and it may be that you and I sometimes go through hard times, dark times, and we think, God, where are you at? What are you doing? And God is still alive and working. And I tell you what, his passion of God. He said, we're in conversations all around. Folks are coming to Jesus Christ. They're eager for the gospel. They see the hopelessness of what's over there. And he said, don't feel dread for our family. Over there, you know, he was talking about, as my wife said, that was the second main one there that I marked down. There are many things that are worse than death. Apathy is worse than death. Are you apathetic? Indifference is worse than death. Are you indifferent? A wasted life. How about being a coward for Christ? That's worse than death. He said, we love, in America, we love comfort. We love ease. We love safety. We love entertainment. We don't want to be challenged. He said, there are many things that are worse than death. And a call to spread the gospel is a call to suffer. And he said, I'm not running from that. I'll tell you what, and sort of we sit back and we do. We idolize comfort and ease. I just want the easy life. I don't want any struggles in my life. Lord, could you remove all the problems? I just want to kick back and have a great. Well, that's not the Christian life necessarily. And if we're going to spread the gospel, we're going to live for Christ, there's going to be a suffering. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That was sobering. Hey, when's the last time you suffered persecution? And then he gave a really powerful illustration. This was Brother Benny, I think. Brother Benny was the missionary account in Philippines. He said they were talking to some men that had been really arrested for sharing the gospel in some of these countries and been beaten and tortured and said Brother Benny wanted to interview some of these people just to find out some stuff, and he, through a translator, asked the one man who'd been beaten and tortured and just said, you know, I can't remember the exact wording, was what do you think about the persecution you're going through, or how do you handle the persecution you're going through? And of course, it was through translation. And so the man came back and said, "What persecution? What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, no, you're like the American mind. You know, you're getting beaten and you're in prison, and you know, what are you?" And the man came back and said, "That's not persecution, because in our mindset in America, that's persecution. Oh, I get it. But in there, they count that as that's part of being a Christian. That's not persecution." What are you talking about? And that's amazing, isn't it? We love comfort. We love ease. He said, no, that's, if we're going to be for Christ, that's normal. That's normal. We're not persecuted for Christ. What are you talking about? You know, and for us, we'd say, that's amazing. But for them, that's the normal Christian life. You're going to suffer for Christ if you're going to live out the gospel. And it was an excellent conference. And there was many more things, and we already gave you a lot tonight. But I suppose that the key theme that they really were settling on is this, that your labor grows out of your rest is your time spent with God. The idea is not, I need to kick back and take a break and take a sabbatical. I just need to keep serving the Lord, but I can still rest in Him. I don't have to go to bed at night and just be stressed out and my mind's all these things. I can rest in Christ. God is the great refresher. And so I guess I'll ask you this. Are you resting right now? Or is life causing lots of turmoil, lots of anxiety? Or are you learning to rest in Jesus Christ, the great refresher? I'll just finish with this. We didn't sing this, but it came to my mind, that great hymn. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee, and thy beauty fills my soul. For by thy transforming power, thou hast made me whole. If you're not familiar with that hymn, number 74, you ought to look that up. Jesus, I am resting in you. It's in you. It's not in stay in my house, not have to work, not have to deal with people. Oh, what a life. That's not the point of rest. Point is the normal life and all that's out there, but learning to rest in Jesus Christ, the great refresher. And so thank you for sending us, and excited to put some of those things to use.
Thank you so much. What an encouragement. And I appreciate that. I don't know if I have to preach tonight. We had so many truths tonight, and what a blessing that is. If you'll turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, my wife and I were able to go to the Tuesday night service and was able to hear two pastors, two preachers, one evangelist, one a pastor, and the second pastor was with the one that they were talking about, had leukemia, and he pastors in Alabama, and his sermon was on loving, and I forget how he worded it, but it was a surprise, surprising with love. And how do you surprise people with love? And one point he said was loving people even though they're getting what they deserve. Think about that. And he talked about the lady who had, the woman at the well, came to Jesus and had many husbands, and then the lady who came, and they wanted to stone this lady, and he said, "Whoever has not sinned, throw the first stone." But loving people when they're getting what they deserve, can we do that? And so, what a thought that was, and it really just that one night was refreshing to me. And after going that one night, I was kind of jealous of Brother Boyer, Brother Buck, and the family. And so I'm glad you guys were able to get to go and get to relax. But what a great job they've been doing last 9 months and last year. And they always do a good job last 26 years and 19 years. And was it 26? Wow. And they've been doing a great job here. You know what? I was 10 years old when you started working here. Just want to put that in perspective. And so we're not going to start preaching on the dispensations you've been able to live through, but no. it's been great, and they've been doing a great job, and even the past year, doing a couple different positions, the Christian school, and you know, when you have 150 young people, the teachers and parents, and then the church side, just carrying that load, and I know they did a great job. You say, how do you know that? Because I'm able to pastor and see what they've done. And they've done a great job. And of course, there's other people that have helped behind the scenes, but these men have carried the load and the burden of that, and we just appreciate them and their families, because when they carry the load, the family carries it too, okay? And so we just appreciate them and love them and thankful for them. We're in Philippians chapter 4, and we're coming up on our missions conference, and if you haven't guessed it by now, I'm excited. Missions conference for me is kind of like Christmas. Okay, I just love missions. I love missions conferences, and one of the things that I believe worked in my heart to pray about coming here was the fact that this is a missions-minded church, and one of the most admirable things about the building here is that the missions letters in the back wall that's displayed there. They're not there for decoration. They're there for us to keep our minds on missions, and I'm thankful for that. And we come to Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, verse 14, where this is actually a missionary letter to a church. Amen. Paul, one of the greatest missionaries, writing a letter to the church, and we pick up in verse 14 now. In Philippians chapter 4, when I say Philippians 4, boy, I tell you, there's some great verses there, isn't there? There's some great verses, and how many of you memorized, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, right? What a great verse. And coaches use that verse, and boy, we use that and try to get our athletes going and want that. And then there's the one in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any praise, in virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And that's a great verse. But the context of this verse is, this is a missionary that's writing this missionary letter to the church of Philippi. And we learned this morning, we were looking at 2 Corinthians this morning, about the churches in Macedonia and how that they were the they were leading the way in missions giving, mission-minded churches. And this church of Philippi was probably the greatest church in the Macedonia area that was leading the way in missions giving. And now we see here that Paul is writing this church to this church and excited about what they've done. We can learn a lot about this church. Let's look at verse 14. It says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my afflictions. How many of you like it when people communicate with your afflictions? Hey, I hear you're going through a tough time. Can I help you? Right? To the point you don't have to tell people you're going through a tough time. They already come and talk to you about that. That's what Paul's dealing with here. He says, you communicate with my afflictions. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me, but as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Here's the verse I want to key in on. Not because I desire a gift, listen to this, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and to our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord, speak through me in the short moments that we have. Help us to realize and understand this thought of fruit that abounds. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm so thankful for the missions conference, aren't you? I remember hearing the story of the show and tell that was going on in elementary class. And how many of you remember show and tell? Do we do that here? By the way, I don't know if we do show and tell anymore. It may have gotten too dangerous. But we used to do show and tell. I remember show and tell. I love show and tell. And I remember a teacher had show and tell, and Benjamin came in show and tell, and he was Jewish, and he brought the Star of David and presented the Star of David to the class and talked about that. And then Mary came in. She was Roman Catholic, and she brought rosary and showed everybody the rosary. And then came Johnny, and Johnny was Baptist, and he held up a casserole and showed everybody what the casserole. And, boy, I'm excited about a missions conference. And, boy, I enjoy missions conference, but I hear the food here at missions conference is awesome. And is that what you're excited about? Hey, it's okay to get excited about food, okay? It's okay to get excited about Ed's Barbecue. And listen, I'm thankful for the ladies that work, that starting tomorrow, working and cooking and helping to make this week possible. I'm thankful for a church that comes together in unity to make this happen and to put this on. He said, what do you want from this missions conference, Pastor Creed? I want what God wants. I want everybody involved. I want us to be all in for all the world. Amen? I remember hearing about David Livingston, who was a Scottish missionary, an explorer who spent 33 years in the heart of Africa. He endured much suffering as he labored to spread the gospel and open the continent to missionaries. This godly missionary once remarked this. He said, people talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. May I say, some people tonight may think of faith promise giving as a sacrifice, but many, I believe, think of it as a privilege. And we ought to think of giving to missions as a privilege. I want to hone in on that thought of in verse 17, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Fruit that may abound to your account. Did you know you had an account? Now, I'm not talking about your bank account, okay? I don't want you to get discouraged tonight thinking about our bank accounts, right? But did you know that you have an account? You do have an account, an eternal account. Paul speaks about that eternal account here. And he says, my desire is not for you to send me stuff. My desire is not for you to just give me stuff or treat me nice or make me feel well. My desire is for fruit to be placed into your account. Your account. And so let's talk about this fruit that abounds. Number one, the fruit of compassion. We talked about this as we read through verse 14. That ye did communicate with my affliction. And this thought, that thought of stepping out and talking to people about their needs and what they need. And Paul had a need here. That doesn't tell us what the need was, but it did tell us that this church of Philippi desired to help this missionary with their need. Paul was their missionary. Did you get that? Paul was their guy, their missionary. He was family to them. These are our families. This morning we talked about this thought of we don't employ missionaries. We're not their bosses, okay? We are partnered together with them. And we're family. We're inviting family members in this week. We're inviting partners in this week. Family. Paul was their family. Paul was part of their team, partnered together. I had knee surgery just recently. Wasn't this week. I mean, it was a couple years ago. But my patellar tendon was completely ripped off my kneecap. Okay, they had to go in, open my knee up, and screw in three holes in my kneecap and tie my patellar tendon together. If you're sitting there, would you raise your foot up? Just a little bit, okay? You can raise your foot up. That's the patellar tendon. That helps that foot to go up, right? And so after surgery, if I walked wherever I went, I could not raise it because it was like a rubber band, and I had to go to physical therapy, and they had to bend that. All right, and at physical therapy, I got it to about 60 degrees, and then this lady came in, said, hello, they call me the Princess of Pain, and I'll be helping you today. I didn't like the Princess of Pain. But I started getting better and getting better, and then she said, you need to go in the pool. And I started going in the pool, and I started working it out because the weight of my body was not completely on my knee. And then she said, you need to try something. You need to try taking on a sport. And I said, what sport can I take on? Definitely not kickball. My favorite's basketball, but that's why I'm here, because I was playing basketball. Football's out. Soccer's definitely out. Or football. But what sport can I play? And she said, well, over at the YMCA, there's something called pickleball. What? Say pickleball. So I looked up the rules and how to play pickleball, and one word captivated me. It was the only sport that had a kitchen. And the kitchen was 7 feet off the net. And so if the net was here, and then there's the kitchen, right? And you cannot go into the kitchen, right, Kevin, until the ball is actually lands in the kitchen, right? You can't get in there. You can't go in there. So if you ever, how many of you ever play pickleball, right? All right, we got a couple, okay? YouTube it, all right? Pickleball is awesome. But in playing pickleball, you have to get a partner. I mean, you can play singles, but, man, it's tough, especially on a bum leg. So I walk into the YMCA, and this 84-year-old man sees me, okay, and says, oh, no, you're not leaving. Come and play with me. You'll be my partner. I didn't want to be his partner. I wanted to get out of there. My meds were running off, and I didn't feel like I could play. And so he taught me the game of pickleball. And he says, here's the key. All right? I said, what's the key? The key is, if you'll do your job, then I can do my job. I said, well, that's great. What's my job? He said, here's what I need you to do. Now, when I serve the ball, they're going to return it. On the third shot drop, we have to get up to the line as soon as possible. That's the key. Get up to the kitchen as soon as possible. That's how you win the game. All right? So if you ever play pickleball, you got to get up to the line, right? But here's what the thought was. We were partners. He did his job. And I did what? My job. Now, God may not have called you to Burkina Faso, but God called the Rochelles there. And they're coming to our missions conference. And we need to do our job, watch this, partnering with them so they can do what? Their job. Very good. Let me have six men. Johnny, you'll do. Brother Mayo, come on up. Brother Boyer, why don't you come on up? Brother Buck, Brother Thomas, come on up. Very good. Now, we're going to play pickleball. No, I'm just joking. All right, so here we go. This will do just fine. Now, Brother Boyer, you're going to be Temple Baptist Church. You're right here. Okay, what's Brother Boyer? Temple, but when you see Brother Boyer, you just see Temple Baptist Church, right? And Brother Buck, you're going to be our missionary. Okay, you're going to stand over here. You're our missionary right here. All right, Brother Mel, you're going to be over here. All right, you're right here. All right, and Brother Johnny, I want you and Brother Thomas sitting right here. All right, now I want you to listen to this. Watch this. There are converts. All right, and so What we have here is we have treasures that God has given to us, right? This is the money that God gives to us. All right, whatever God, you say, well, I get my own money. I work myself, I work my job, I work. Well, who gives you the health to do that? Who gave you that job? Right? And just like that, he could take it away. Everything you have, everything you own is whose? It's God's. And so what he does is he gives you this and gives you this opportunity. Now, why does he give it to you? That's the question, right? So we stop at one point, we say, okay, we have it, but we don't even ask ourselves the question of, why do we have this? You ever look at your bank account and your budget, you say, why do I have this in the bank? Did you know there's a reason that God puts that and gives that to you? There's a purpose. Now watch. He gives you this. There you go. You know what you're going to do with that?
Not at this point.
Not at this point? Well, God gives you that. You're going to sing? Well, that's our treasure. That's not a hymn book, okay? God gives you that. Now we're Christians and we have this, and God gives this to us. And then he gives us also an agency to help us give back to him. That's the church. That's Temple Baptist. And he established the agency of giving, right? Who was Paul talking to in Philippians? What? A local church? A local church. So somebody says, well, I just want to give directly to the missionary. Well, that's not God's purpose, not God's plan. God gives us an agency to give through. And so what happens is he gives it and entrusts the church with this. And the church, knowingly that we had only have a missionary over here, we give it to the missionary. All right? Now the missionary uses it to get a soul. Johnny, come on up here. Very good. But Johnny gets saved. Brother Buck uses this treasure to win Brother Johnny to the Lord. Now what happens to Brother Johnny? Brother Johnny goes to, up here, so everybody can see you. Brother Johnny goes to our account. See this? Working together. Where's our account?
Up there.
Up there. And we see something. Now, give me something else to give. Now I want to give something else. Well, I see people giving something. Now, let's try this again. Give it to the church. All right. Give it to the missionary. Missionary uses that to what? Well, this guy needs a gospel. He gets saved. He's discipled. And he goes to where?
Our account.
Isn't that good? Give these guys a round of applause. Thank you. It goes to our account. Distributed 255,000 Bibles to secondary students and teachers across 18 to 22 provinces. That's in our account. 300,000 receiving the and ready to be sent Bibles to primary students in the PNG. That's in our account. March of 2018, two were saved in Canada after an evangelistic meeting. That's in our account. 175 young people came to VBS. Many of those in Maine were saved in our account. Youth rally took place in Maine with many decisions made. Where'd they go? In our account. One missionary family to Alaska just had their first known convert, 7-year-old boy and a 10-year-old girl. Where are they now? Our account. We have missionaries right now working a booth. I know it from last night, 9 that were saved since the closing last night. Their last fair, 87 made a decision. We support them. You give to missions, guess what? They're in your account. That's fruit that abounds. Boy, I hope you read these letters. I hope you read them. This is the Johnson to Brazil. What does a murderer look like? Do I have your attention? Does he look any different than the man that I talked to at church a few months back? Is he more dangerous? Am I in any danger? All of these questions floated through my mind as I walked down the street towards Dona Selena's house. If you remember from the last letter, Dona Selena's son murdered his ex-wife and her boyfriend and then was beaten almost to death by the neighbors. As I walked up to the door, I prayed for God's help one more time and then called out to those in the house as I approached. Dona Selena met me at the door and cried out very loudly, "Thank you, God, for this wonderful man of God, my pastor, who has come to share the Bible with my son." I thought this was very odd, but I entered the house anyway. In front of me was a man missing almost all of his teeth, bruised and scarred, a double murderer. He began to speak, but it was almost impossible to understand. However, I did not get the sense that he was not broken or remorseful. Rather, he knew what he did was wrong, but he felt he had done it for a good reason. I was surprised not only by his attitude, but also by the things that God was putting into my heart to say to him. "Lord, how can I say these things?" I prayed. "I do not even know that I can express them in Portuguese correctly." When he stopped talking, I looked at him and I said, "You said that you have accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, so your soul is safe. But if you are not willing to serve him with your life, why should he keep you alive?" He looked at me surprised and said nothing. I took him to the story of Lot and told him that his mother was like Abraham, begging God to spare the life of Lot. As I talked, he began to cry. He then told me that he knows he is going to die soon. Many times in Brazil, the family of the deceased will kill the murderer. He told me that during the night, he and his mother hear people listening through the doors and windows, and there are always people watching the house. That's the reason that the way that Dona Selena greeted me at the door. He told me that he does not want to die. I shared with him Moses and David, who were murderers, but God used, and that it is not too late for God to use him. He began to cry. He said he wanted to let God use him with whatever time he had left. I wanted you to know you have a double murderer in your account. Let that sink in for a minute. I want to encourage you to spend time reading these letters, because this is our account. This is fruit that pleases God. It says in verse 18, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing." You are either pleasing God or you're not. That's very simple, isn't it? You're pleasing God or you're not pleasing God. You will be making a decision this week. You with me? Everybody with me? You will be making a decision this week. And it's lasting a whole year. Now listen. This whole year, you will either be pleasing God or you will not be pleasing God. Think about that for a second. We passed out the cards this morning. If you didn't get one, please get one and pray over it. I pray that what you put on that card, what you commit to faith promise, will be pleasing to him, be God's will, because that's going to last all year. And you're either pleasing God this year or you're not. I can think of a story when I was getting ordained. A man told me about a story, and he was pastoring this young lady in D.C. I'll never forget the story. This lady had a job that paid her, she received $995 every month. That was it. In Washington, D.C. Her rent was $800. $800. She tithed $99.50. Just over $100 to live on in Washington, D.C. But she was faithful to her tithe. You think that pleased God? Think that pleased God? I like the fruit that is rewarded by God. Look at it. It says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Not only does our fruit, the fruit that pleases God, but it was fruit that was rewarded. And the missionary may say, this is my God. This is from my God. Look at it. It says, but my God shall supply all your need. Supply your need. My God shall supply your need. And this is my favorite part. According to his riches and glory. Right? Now, I want you to understand, his riches and glory is above anything we can ever fathom. And we may not understand how or why or what's going to happen. All we have to do is step out on faith and see God bless us according to his riches and glory. And God supply for your life according to his riches and glory. By the way, not the government's riches and glory. God's riches and glory. Amen? Aren't you thankful for his riches and glory? In closing, I want to give you the end of that story. You see, that lady that had a job that paid $995 a month decided to give to missions. $800 for rent, $99.50 for tithe, and God spoke to her to give $75 for missions. And she did. If you're doing the math, she's left with $20 to live on. And for 2 years, she lived on that $20. After 2 years, she was called into her boss's office. And the boss sat her down, and he says, I'm retiring in a month, and I'm referring you to take my position. He said, you may not have the business experience, but for the last 2 years, you have been the happiest, most joyful person I've ever been around. And that's what this company needs. And she got the job. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. I will never tell you what to give. I never want to get into your business of giving. But here's what I want to tell you. You better obey God, because it pays to obey God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time.